Realize how long we were that late. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 2, if you will. Anybody need a worksheet that did not receive a worksheet? Just raise your hand. They'll come around and give you one. One right behind you there, John. Anybody else? Okay, John chapter 2. Let me read the whole chapter. We're only going to look at the first half of the chapter. But I want to read the whole chapter because it kind of gives, because there's too many goodies in there to do it all in 1 week. But it's kind of split into two sections. But I want you to see, first of all, where we're headed, and we'll finish this up next week, I guess, if Lord willing. John chapter 2, the Gospel of John chapter 2, verse number 1. And it says, the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. So the third day. Well, remember John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. Okay, so it says the next day, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Then he said, and it says a little further down, and the next day, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, this is the third day. So this is really, really, really early in the Lord's ministry. In fact, well, we're going to say, I don't want to kill here. Let me read it here and I'll explain. It says, on the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Now, it didn't say do something about her, turn the water to wine. She just simply said, there's a problem. You know how mothers are. There's a problem. Take care of it. And he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, she didn't even answer that. Just do whatever he says. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, and after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men hath well drunk, then they, which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and watch, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said to them, that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seest that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem, the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There's so much in these two passages. But there's the first thing I want you to see that kind of is an overview of this passage, and that's what I want us to see this evening. So we're going to pray, and we're going to talk about the glory of grace and truth. The glory of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. And Lord, I don't want to rush, but allowed us to get a little too behind. So Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us. We ask for your Holy Spirit to move. Help us to take these thoughts and help us to seek Jesus. Help us to see Jesus, and may we be more like him. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. once again, we have a passage of Scripture that gives an account that is only found in the Gospel of John. Both these. Now, we say, well, the cleansing of the temple is in the other Gospels. There's some of the other Gospels that has that. It has it at the end. Oh, did it misplace it? No, he does it twice. We talked about that a little bit on Sunday morning. Jesus, his first thing he's going to do is to cleanse the temple. There's 3.5 years of his ministry and his miracles and his message. And then he goes back into the temple again, and sure enough, they're doing the exact same thing they were doing when he came. Nothing has changed. They've rejected who I am. There's two bookends of his ministry, the cleansing of the temple and the cleansing of the temple again. Now, the first one is only included here in John. Now, John, remember, John is revealing Jesus for who he is. And John also writes the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, though this passage teaches many things, if we keep the passages in context with the book of John, these two halves of this chapter, we put it in the context of the book of John, we're going to see that John has an initial point that he is making concerning the character of Jesus. In Hebrews, I gave it to you, Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days, last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, but whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So he's talking about Jesus coming. God is telling us the word of God, revealing who he is through Jesus. Colossians 2:9 says this, for in him, speaking of Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that what the world saw of Jesus was that he was a manifestation of God the Father. And the fullness of God is both, in John 1:14, grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh so that we can see God and understand who God is. Thus, Jesus is not only the way and the life, but he's also the truth. You know, every once in a while, they did this in the youth group the other day. They asked the kids to write directions on how to fry a hamburger or something, or I don't know what it was, and they had to write it down. And then they read it, and they did exactly what that person said. And you know, you find it's pretty difficult, actually, to really write out directions and say exactly what it is. Now, we can give the Word of God, and it's true, and it's all there, and it's accurate, and I think it's complete. But the fact is, when Christ came on earth, they saw and experienced and could see, just as like when the first time you took your little daughter and you took their hands and made cookies with them, you know, whatever it would have been, you know, you did it with them. First time you're working out in the shop or something, you did something with them. First time you helped them swing a golf club. And, you know, we do it with them, you know, and you get the idea how it works. And that's what Jesus did. He came and lived with us so that we could see what God is really like. Now, Paul says, 1 Timothy 1:15, says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's what he came for. Now, so what does that have to do? Well, he came in the fullness of the grace and truth, but he came to save sinners. Both grace and truth are there to help save sinners. I want you to understand that and put that in your mind. Now, in order to be saved, we must be purged from our sins so we can go into the presence of God, because nothing can enter in that would defile. Go back to Revelation 21:27. So Jesus came to purge man of his sins. Now, he has to pay for our sins, but he also wants to get rid of the practice of sin. We have a positional sanctification. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we get a gift of God, eternal life. He imputes to us his righteousness. His righteousness is now on our ledger. Our sins are paid in full. Our sins are put on his ledger. Because now on him, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So at that point, we have positional righteousness, and just we are justified in going to heaven. But there's also progressive sanctification. God is in the process of trying to purge out our sinful practices. We are still sinful. We're still guilty. It's just that we're pronounced innocent so we can go to heaven. He's paid for it. Otherwise, we're not getting in there. But until we get, and we won't be made a new creation until we get there. I mean, fully sanctified, redemption of our body. But the fact is, we still have an old sin-cursed body here. So God is in the process of trying to get rid of our sin. So in Proverbs 16:6, I gave you that too. By mercy, watch, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Now, Jesus came to purge us from our sins, right? So how are sins purged? By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. As they learn who God is, as they learn to fear God, to realize how, I mean, you know what? If you don't fear God, you don't have faith in God. You don't believe he is who he says he is. The people who actually fear God the most are really going to be, most often going to be the ones who are willing to go to God in faith to get their prayers answered. Let me say it again. The ones who fear God the most are the ones who are going to approach God the most. They're going to come boldly to the throne of grace because they know who God is. And they know that he can do anything. With him, nothing is impossible. So it takes, in other words, that Jesus came to save sinners by purging their sin, and the approach he takes is by mercy and truth. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. He said, we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. We should not be surprised that he was full of grace and truth. Now, God loves with an everlasting love. His fullness includes grace. So grace is, now watch, grace is a bestowment of the unmerited favor of God in a miraculous way that only God can extend toward us. That makes sense? That grace that God gives us, and sometimes it comes in so many different forms. Sometimes it's simply a peace that passes understanding. Sometimes it's a gift of God that allows us to serve him more. Sometimes it simply was the gift of God to get into an eternal life, get into heaven. But his grace is that supernatural, beneficial power of God, bestowment of unmerited favor that only God can extend. Now, if we consider the law of first mention in this context, now I mentioned that the other day, the law of first mention simply means that when God wrote his book, and he, by the way, he's the author of the whole book. He used a lot of different guys, but he knew who he was going to use. He already knew with the word. It was forever settled in heaven. So he knew exactly what these guys were going to write down. And then the fact is, he led them to write it down. But they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, the law of first mention means the first time something is mentioned in the Bible, God is usually trying to teach us a general principle about that particular topic, that particular issue. Now, Jesus has just come to start his ministry. John just said in the last chapter, we saw the fullness of him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so now we're going to enter into Jesus' ministry, which people observed. And when they observed him, what did they see? Grace and truth. Okay, so hang tight with me. Now, so if you consider that, we see in the essence of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ in chapter 2 is really the beginning of Jesus' interaction with man. After officially embarking on his ministry, after his baptism and the pronouncement of John the Baptist, and Jesus was the one they've been waiting for. He told them that. Now, one of our main themes of the Gospel of John is the characteristic that the glory, the essence, the characteristic makeup of Jesus is grace and truth. And now, we've got two parts of this message. We're going to do part one, Lord willing, tonight. We'll try to get done. Number one, Jesus reveals his grace. Jesus reveals his grace. Now, I don't want to get too much into this because I don't want to get in, but let me say this. The first 12 verses is about the wedding at Cana. The second 13 verses is about going out and clearing out the temple. Now, you got the guy in the first part. He's a nice guy, just helping along, no problem. You got the second. You got the guy, same guy in the second half of the chapter. All of a sudden, he's mean. He's nasty. He's actually got a whip. He's throwing stuff around. He's got an attitude. And you say, well, what's going on here? Both are done in love because his love is everlasting. One, we're seeing his grace. And the second, we're seeing truth. He's standing for truth. Now, so we're going to talk about grace tonight. Letter A. The first impression that Jesus makes on the world as the coming Savior is that he is full of grace. We heard in John 1:14, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth. Iniquity is by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Why doesn't he start with truth? Because if he starts with truth, then all of us have to be dead before he gets a chance to extend mercy. We're already dead. Too late now. So in his mercy, he comes to us, gives us the opportunity to turn back to him so that he can forgive us. Truth has not been sidestepped. He's just giving another opportunity to come to truth. In his mercy and his grace. See, listen, watch this. I want to show you some expressions of his grace here. This was not officially the time for Jesus to make his initial mark on the world. What do you say to his mom? Says, woman, what have I to do with it? My hour's not yet come. Shh. I'm not supposed to do this yet. His official act as the Messiah was to cleanse the temple. Malachi 3:1. We've been studying it on Sunday morning. By the way, I didn't put these all together. The Lord did that. But we're just doing Malachi as we go, and we're doing John as we go. But Malachi 3:1 talks about that he's going to come, prepare the way of the Lord. You know, he's going to do that. So he tells us John the Baptist is going to come. He's going to go to the temple. Says that in Malachi 3:1. So the first thing he's going to do, they said, you're going to know it's him when he shows up and comes in and says, listen, straighten up here, boys. This is God's house. This is my Father's house. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And sure enough, that's what he did. So really, that was the beginning of his ministry. But before he ever got started, Mama says, I need you to fix something for me. Letter B. Watch this. Now, please don't brand me a heretic. There's some things I'm going to talk about tonight, and this is going to be tough. And some things I'm going to say, you're going to say, I can't believe it's coming out of Pat Pastor's mouth. But I want you to hear me out. I want you to hear me out. And if you want to be more concerned about this than I am, I'm all for you. But I just want you to listen to something here as we go. Now, the first impression of Jesus was that of empathizing with the frivolous areas of human life. Empathizing with the frivolous areas of human life. He knows that we're human. Now, you know, we know that we're human, but no one else is supposed to be human. I tell you what, listen. We are to extend grace to others and live by the law on our own. You know what I mean? We should live as much as we can by the law. Now, we're saved by grace. But Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, he came to fulfill the law. The law is still good. So in other words, all the good things that the law teaches us to do, we ought to be doing it. But in fact, we should be doing it because we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we're full of his grace and in his power, we're able to do it. But if nothing else, even if you don't feel like it, we ought to go by the letter of law just because for the sake of whoever else is around us. But I'll tell you what we do. We judge everybody else by the law and hope and demand them to approach us with grace. But we're out there, we go around and say, well, they shouldn't have done this, shouldn't have done this, shouldn't have done this. We pick them apart and want them to extend grace to us when we should be extending them the grace and holding ourselves accountable. We judge our own selves, we wouldn't be judged. We're all busy picking up everybody else apart. Stop it. And even if it's your kids, you don't need to pick them apart. You need to train them. You stupid kid, don't you know what you're doing? Well, apparently you didn't train me. You should have got to me earlier before I did something stupid and you called me an idiot. That's not training. Now, we've all done stupid things. Okay, I'm not going to ask for hands to be raised. I'll raise mine for everybody. But stop it. Do it right from here on out. And I'm glad we got a God of second chances. Now, don't go around and demand a second chance from somebody else that you blew. You can't demand a second chance. You can ask for forgiveness. Now, look at John chapter 2, verse 1. It says, in the third day, I think you have it on your paper. Now, the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, John the Baptist had announced Jesus as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, it says, John does the same thing, and two of John's disciples follow after Jesus. And then and this is the third day. That's what we're talking about, the third day. Third day, Jesus is at the wedding, and his mother and his disciples went with him. Verse number 2. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Now, at this point, we don't know. It makes it look like he only has two disciples, the two that followed him home from John the Baptist. I don't know, but apparently there's a couple there hanging around. They're not all here yet because he's got to call a few more yet. But he has a couple going around there with him. So it says, and he was invited to the marriage with his mother, and his disciples were invited to come along. Verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, this opens up a can of worms. I don't want to spend a lot of time, but I feel like I have to. What did Jesus turn the water into? That's the question. That's a question everybody wants to know. Now, that word wine means wine. The root word it comes from is a word that means to fizz and to bubble, to have a bite to it. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Now, there are several words, and so I'm going to try to hit this real quick before we go any further. In Proverbs 9, verse 2 through 5, it talks about wisdom mingling her wine. It says, in other words, if you're smart, you're going to mingle your wine. That means to water it down with water. Now, you're going to think I'm a terrible liberal here. But I've looked at this thing and looked at this thing and looked at this thing. Just don't string me up yet. Why would you bother to mingle it if it's just grape juice? Now, in Mark chapter 2, verse 22, and in Luke chapter 5, verse 37 and 39, Jesus talks about new wine. 5:37, it says, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. Now, what does that have to do with anything? Well, what's the difference between new wine and old wine? Now, if you look on a globe, Israel is about the same spot in the northern hemisphere as we are. Okay. Now, how many crops of grapes do we get a year? Now, the water wasn't good. A lot of times, it actually had a lot of pollutants and parasites and all kinds of stuff in there. Now, if they drank something called wine year-round, and you do not have refrigeration, even if you simply have it cooling, what's going to happen to that wine? It's going to, by natural processes, ferment. Now, that's different than what we do to wine today. Wine today, they actually put sugars in there to cause it to ferment, to heighten the alcohol level. God's all against that. But the fact is, this is hard. Don't leave church. We'll be done with, but I'm just telling you what the Bible's telling me here. So Jesus says there, he says, the problem is you put new wine in old sack. Why? Because it all has to stretch and ferment together because it's going to go through its process. And if you put new wine in a bag that's already gone through its process, it's going to go through the process again, and the bag's not going to be able to hold it. It will have already been stretched, and it's going to be a problem, and it's going to burst that bag because it's going to go through the process. But listen to me. Jesus also knows the scripture about the dangers of too much wine. Well, what's that? Well, Proverbs 21, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. In other words, wine's going to make a fool out of you, strong drink is going to rip you to pieces, and if you think you can get away without it, you're stupid. That's what that verse is saying. The Bible equates wine imbibing with the king's dainties. You realize we probably shouldn't bring any pies and desserts in for Thanksgiving dinner. Now, I'm not saying it's no worse to drink, to eat a piece of pie than it is to drink. No one has ever eaten a piece of pie and gone out here and did a DUI and run over somebody. No one ate a piece of pie and went home and beat their wife or their kids. He says wine's a mocker. Now, there's a difference between new wine, old wine. And Acts chapter 2, remember they talked about these guys aren't drunk. See, it's only, third hour of the day, whatever it was. That word new wine is the word sweet wine. You go back and study it. It means sweet wine. You know what that means? Wine that they made to get drunk. They made to increase the alcohol to get drunk. So we got one more in 1 Peter 4:3. It talks about excessive wine. Proverbs 23:29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Not mingled wine, mixed wine. Some of mixed drinks. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, as a last it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things, and yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, whereas he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They've stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They've beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? I'll seek it yet again. That's an alcoholic. Now, Jesus knows those passages. I don't believe that Jesus was a fan of drinking intoxicating beverages. Listen, last thing I want to say is it's okay to go out and do it. It's stupid. There's no reason in the world for anybody to go out and drink alcoholic beverages. Well, I just like a little bit with my meal. That's stupid. The Bible says that he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. If nothing else, your testimony. Well, they say it's good to drink. Listen, when they mingled their wine, you know what they were doing? They were. First of all, they didn't sweeten it to make it intoxicating. It was just old wine, old grape juice. And then they mingled with the water. So what's that do? The little bit of alcohol that's in it kills the parasites in the water, and the water dilutes the alcohol. They probably didn't have the same. It didn't have as much alcohol content. Content as your NyQuil. In fact, they would use wine and pour it in the wound at that time because of the alcohol content in there just to try to kill whatever germs, or they found out it wouldn't get infected quite as much. I don't know. That's what they thought. I'm not endorsing drinking wine. In fact, I'm saying stay away from it as much as you can. In fact, there's no reason. I saw something. I was watching Family Feud, and the question was, if I had my way, I would never blank. Now, here's the mentality of people today. It says, if I had my way, I would never smoke again. But whose way do you have? One of them was, if I had my way, I wouldn't drink again. We have gotten to the point where we say, well, I can't help myself. It's not me. It's the alcohol. You have a decision. You have to decide whether you fear God and fear His Word and you want to do right or whether you don't. And if wine's a mocker and know to do good, to do not is sin, well, then stay away from it. Proverbs 24:9 says, the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is abomination to men. Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Remember that passage that says, when you're drunk with wine, you do all kinds of stupid stuff? Because you're not in control, the wine is. When you're filled with the Spirit, you do all kinds of things you would never have done before because the Spirit's in control. I'm just trying to be realistic with you. Jesus said in Luke 21:34, take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, that's eating too much, and drunkenness, and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So don't even get close to the stuff if you don't want that kind of stuff to have of control you. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings. Now here's one way, an absolute sure way of not getting drunk. Don't take the first drink. It's not said, well, if you eat this before you drink this and that, then you won't get... No, don't take the first drink. If you do, then you don't know anything about the Word of God when it says wine's a mocker, strong drink is raging. Stay away from it. But I'm sorry, I cannot say that Jesus never mingled the grape juice that was old, that had a certain amount of maybe alcoholic content. But you mingle. Why? Wisdom says mingle it. Now, I don't like that. Get into that because we get in all kinds of stuff. Now maybe we should have given them, maybe he should have given them a lecture on drinking. What do you mean? You want me to get wine together? This is crazy. Now I don't know what they had. I don't think the Lord was endorsing drinking alcohol. As crazy as this sounds, you know what I see? Let her see. The Lord is meeting folks where they are. It didn't say he had a glass of wine with him. A lecture, but you know what? Now, I'm not saying, some of you are going to have a hard time with this because I know what you've been taught. I know what I've been taught, and I'm not saying they were taught wrong, bad. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying when I read the Bible and I study it out, this is what I see, and that's why I'm giving it to you the way I'm giving it to you. I have gone on visitation, and someone who was unsaved graciously in their heart offered me a beer. Now, you know what? A lecture on drinking right then is not what they need. I'm serious. Well, they got to learn their sinners. They're going to learn their sinners, but with everybody else, when I go through it, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, means I'm a sinner. All my choir members are sinners. All my deacons are sinners. And they know that. The things of God are foolishness to the natural man. They're not ready for some of that. Now, they come to church, I'm going to tell them, if you drink, you're stupid. I'm going to lay it out, And there's no reason in the world for anybody to be drinking. Just no reason in the world. But fact is, right then is not the time. They need to see, these guys needed to see Jesus and the fullness of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. What did I say when that guy offered me a beer? No, I appreciate that. Thank you. You appreciate beer? No, I appreciate his thought, his generosity, his concern for me, whatever form that took. That's what I appreciate. I appreciated him wanting to please me. He thought that would please me. But if I turn right around and said, beer, I'm a preacher. I never touch the stuff. And you know what? If you had any brains yourself, you would never, you'd throw the stuff out. I'll tell you what, I'll help you. Let's get it all over to the kitchen sink. We'll dump it out right now. Now, if I have a guy that I've been working with for a while, and he's got a problem with alcohol, and he calls me up and he says, I just don't know what to do. One of the first things I do is say, hey, buddy, let's get all together and let's dump it down the drain. But that's a different story. You already been working with, he knows the problem, he knows the issue, and so I would help him make the provision for the flesh, let's get rid of it. I mean, sometimes you get a guy, he's saved, and it just hangs on and hangs on and hangs on. It's a habit that's been part of his life for so long. It's like losing your right arm to not go out and get a drink on Friday night. You got to be retaught, relearn new habits. Letter D. Hang on tight. Don't string me up. Okay. Letter D. Out of honor and obedience to his mother, Jesus performs his first miracle. What am I trying to? I'm trying to show you that I don't think Jesus agreed with all this. I don't think he wanted all this. And I think he saw the danger in all this. But what we saw was grace. Grace. You imagine him hanging on the cross and the thief saying, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember you. Listen, I'm up here. I never did a doggone thing. Listen, you're getting what you deserve. And you have the nerve. The thing you want to get off of this thing? How about the one who said, yeah, if you're king of the Jews, save yourself and us too. And he even knew his attitude. What would we have done? Listen, Buster, I'm dying for your sin. Shut up. Now, if you want it, you let me know. I'll let you have it. You see what I'm saying? Verse 4, Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. As mother saith unto the servant, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now you would think that his own mother would know that he had better things to do and better ways to introduce himself to the world as the Lamb of God than by doing something as frivolous as turning water into wine. Some people say, well, see, Jesus drank. Apparently, he endorses all that. Same thing to Pharisees. Look, he eats with publicans and sinners. Apparently, he's okay with all that. No. But he has grace. There's a kindness. Listen, I've been out with people and you've had somebody and they wanted to have a drink. Now, they weren't my best friend. It was somebody I was out with. But you know what? I'm not. You said, well, didn't you tell them? No. Now, I wish they wouldn't because I don't want anybody else to think that I'm drinking. But we got to be careful. We're not defeating what we say we're trying to do. Now, I'm not talking about endorsing it. No, thank you. I don't want any. I'm fine. But I'm saying extend some grace. Jesus kept the law and honored his parents, even though they were wrong at times, and he was never wrong. Luke chapter 2, remember what it said that they went down to Jerusalem for the temple? And they came back and found out that they stopped and realized that Jesus wasn't there, and they came back and found him at the temple. He was about 12 years old. And it says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, was subject, but after they found him, they took him back home. And they said, What were you doing? He said, didn't you know I was supposed to be about my father's business? You know that story? And it says, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You believe, you understand? He obeyed his parents, even though there was times they were wrong and he was right. Now, you may not agree with me with this, but I think it's true. When I got ready to go to college, I wanted to find a Christian college. But in the church I grew up in, I had no idea what was a good Christian college. And if I had gone to the college that I was thinking about, I found out later it was not the kind of college. It was a Christian college, but it wasn't the kind of college I wanted to go to. And my dad said, if you're going to college, because he thought you'd lose your common sense at college, because he had seen a couple guys. And, of course, he was a self-made man out in rural Carroll County, Maryland. And everybody's a self-made businessman. He could have bought and sold me 3 or 4 times by the time. I mean, still when he was, once he was retired, you know, he did well. And all he knew about colleges was race riots and protests and all this stuff, you know. And so he said, if you got to go to college, this is where you're going. It's 12 miles over there to Westminster from our house. And you can come home and stay at night. You don't have to get stay there and get all that mess. And I was a bad kid, you know, never even sent in the principal's office. But anyway, well, that one time. When they thought I'm going to get into that. But anyway, you've heard that story. So anyway, I was innocent. That's what I'm going to do. And I really didn't want to do that. But at that time, I thought, well, I'm going to spend my life trying to do music for the Lord. And this is one of 3 schools accredited by the National School of Music. And so I'll get my music degree. I know they don't believe in anything else that I believe in, but I'll go and get my music degree and obey my dad. Because I obeyed my dad, I met Janet at the music store. If I had gone to another college, I'll guarantee you, I would not have been working at that music store, and I would not have met Janet. Now, I think Janet was exactly the one I was supposed to have, and she has been my partner all through life here. And, you know, she's been right there, whether it's music, whether it's in the ministry, whatever it is. She's just always there and just been a perfect thing. But I wouldn't have met her. And I think God knew that I was going to obey my dad, and he blessed it because I obeyed my dad. Jesus obeyed his parents even though he was right and they were wrong. What am I saying? Grace. That was grace even then, to obey your parents when you know they're wrong. Letter E. I want you to see a demonstration of simple faith. You know what? I'm going to stop there. It's time to stop. If I do that, I'll get in something more, and I don't want to do that. We'll try to get a running start next time and move right on into the second thing. Now, folks, please do not go out and say, Pastor says, okay, the social drink. I didn't say that. I said, if you do that, you're stupid. Bible says you're dumb. You're going to get yourself in trouble. You're going to do something you should have never done. I can't say that I cannot say that, and I know some people do, I cannot say that all the people, all the good guys in there never drank wine that was old enough that might have had a certain amount of alcohol content. Because until the next crop comes up, what are you going to do with that? Well, what happens to it? Years ago, my mom canned a bunch of peaches. And it stayed there about 3 or 4 years before we got them done. And she pulled one of those off, opened that up. She had peach brandy. That's what she had. Now you want to know what we did next, didn't you? She tossed it out. Because it had gone bad. It had a certain... Now, there were some that probably had a... Listen, they weren't perfect fresh, done. You know what I'm saying? They gradually go bad. But they weren't out there. It says, look at it not when it moves itself right in the cup. When it's, you know, when it's really doing its thing there, it says, get rid of it because it's gone too far. but mingle it with the water. And it's okay. Now, the fact is, we don't have to do any of that now. You get good clean water. It's full of chemicals. Going to kill you with cancer. And drink that stuff, but you won't get drunk off of it. There's no reason. No reason, no reason, no reason, no reason, no reason at all. If you want to say, they never did, that's fine. I can't say that because I just know what happens to stuff after it sits out for 6-8 months. But if it's gone bad, get rid of it. Or water it down real good so they got rid of all the parasites. But you're not going to get drunk. Now, if you got any questions, come see me. My whole point in this message was not that. The whole point of the message was grace. This is stuff we shouldn't be getting into. All right, Mom. All right. And there's another thing there. He did it, but out of grace. Put up with those human frivolities. Not get into it, but put up with it so they can reach the people. You get the end of that passage, and it says that they believed on him because of the miracle that he performed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, I hope I haven't stirred up confusion or anything here. I want us to realize, I do my best to bring out the word the way you seem to present it and study it up and make sure I've got it the way you want it. And so, Lord, whether right or wrong, I'm going to try to do my best to stand in what you've shown me. And, Lord, help us most of all, though, to meet folks in grace. To meet them in grace so that we can bring them to the truth. Father, we thank you that I know you met me in grace. Brought me to the truth. So, Lord, use us for your glory. We ask in Christ's name.